Let's turn in for a scripture reading to the Gospel of John. You can turn to chapter 6 again today. We're reading the verses 22 through 40. So this is just after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water as they went to Capernaum. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So then they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. And we will also take this opportunity to pray for God's blessing on Jamie and Val in their upcoming trip to sing and encourage people to sing the songs that we have been given. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your blessings to us in Jesus. We thank you for the powerful way that you prepared for his coming, telling for so long through so many men that you would send a Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and he would save the world. He would be that perfect Lamb who would give his life and shed his blood to take away the sins of men. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand and to believe, because we know that faith is indeed a gift. It is a gift from your hand. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit in this day and everywhere that your people meet. Give your servants strength to speak your word with understanding and insight and courage. Give them insight and wisdom that all our thoughts might be directed to you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to serve you in all that we do. And we pray together for Jamie and Val as they will be going on tour, sharing the songs of Zion that have come down to us. Many of them too preparing the way for the coming of Jesus by telling beforehand that it would come. Bless them in their travel, guard and keep them in safety. Watch over us, Lord, in every way, that we might honor you in all that we do, and your church might be strengthened in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you have heard the term rice Christians? If you're reading some of the, especially the missionary material, you'll probably have heard of that word before. Where did it come from? If we're trying to figure out what that term might mean, we would probably think, well, it must have something to do with rice, but how can you be a rice Christian? Well, the term came from missionaries who were trying to bring the gospel to the very poor, whom they were trying to bring food to at the same time. And rice was one of the main foods that they would often bring. We recognize from the Bible that we're not to care only for people's minds and hearts in eternal salvation. We are to care for their stomachs too. So the wealth of one is intended to be a help to the needs of another when they are in need. We're intended to care for others, body and soul. Our bodies are not just throwaways, and we should never treat them so. We are to honor God in our bodies, and that's not just about sexuality. Our ultimate hope is in the resurrection of the body, not in a spiritual existence like the angels. And so missionaries have long been trying to work with that, bringing the gospel to all, but also food and clothes where people are naked and hungry. Now the difficulty is that as hard as they tried to bring the truth of Jesus Christ, people were always a lot more prepared to come for the food, at least at first, than they were for the gospel. Handing out bowls of rice could get a crowd together a lot easier than preaching the gospel. And we understand that, but still. So they would hand out the rice and try to preach the gospel at the same time. The trouble is, it was the easiest thing for people to connect the rice with the gospel. And so they would come to hear the gospel in order to get the rice. And that was called being a rice Christian. In some ways, you know, we have to understand that this is not just a concern somewhere where there's needs in the world and physical needs and nakedness and hunger and all that kind of thing. These people that are being drawn to come to the gospel more for physical needs, that can be the big challenge for us too, growing up here in the Western world in the middle of all our riches. Growing up in the church, not coming to Jesus, but growing up with Jesus in the church and actually following him for what he's giving us stuff more than for the salvation of his blood. And then when things don't go well, we don't know what to do. Because that's not the gospel we heard. We heard a gospel that somehow was not clear. And it seemed to tell us that God loves you and he's going to look after you and everything's going to be cool. And then when things are not cool, we don't know what to do. That should never be. And if we will take the word of God seriously today, it will never be. In some ways, we have to be willing to work with this, the trouble of any nature that comes into the lives of people. We can see the physical needs of people as being under the plan of God to bring them close to him. And we ought to find ways to supply the needs of the body that will also be able to spread the good news of the gospel. We will work with that. That's a word indeed tries to do, by the way. Some magazines back there again, and that's what they're trying to say. They took the name, word indeed, because they're saying, let's bring the rice, let's bring the clothes, let's bring what is needed out there, but let's bring it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you've been fed in your body and not in your soul, you've had stones for bread. We don't want to be there. Because some will come to feed their stomach. They will hear the gospel. And they will start coming for the gospel. Even if there was no food. God uses all kinds of trouble in our lives as one of the ways that he gets our attention, and his intent is to move us to call on him. And so when trouble comes into your life, You need to understand what that's all about. God is not absent. He's calling you to look to Him and trust in Him and call upon Him. It's not a bad thing. The key issue here is that we have to move beyond coming to the Lord in the hope that we can get out of some trouble or get some rice. We have to come to Him for the true life that is eternal life, the life that comes only from those who look to the Son, who believe in Him as the giver of life. And that's what the message is about today, that we come to Jesus for that right reason. Our theme is work for the gift of God. And I want to draw a little bit more that unbelief worships the stomach. And then secondly, that Jesus is the true bread of life. The work of God is the leading. As is often the case, perhaps the first thing that catches our attention in this story is how Jesus is in total control of the situation. That's the first thing that stands out for me. He is the teacher, capital T. I remember, you know, in terms of how a teacher needs to operate, and I remember being in school, in high school, and we would place tricks on the teachers in the school sometime. We knew their favorite topics. We knew what could set them off to talk about stuff. And so somebody would ask a question related to their favorite topic, unrelated to the lesson. And if they were not on guard, 20 minutes of the class would be wasted. And we didn't have to pay any attention. It'd be really cool. But if they were a good teacher, they'd see right through it, they'd stay on track, and, you know, nice try. Well, in the Gospels, we see the Pharisees often try to trick and trap Jesus and get him to in the direction they want to go, right? And Jesus would cut through that smokescreen right now and get to the heart of the issue. Well, here the people are not trying to trap him, but their questions showed that their hearts and their minds were aimed in the wrong direction. And instead of answering their question, Jesus immediately goes to the heart of the problem. We read that, you know, the next day after that feeding of the 5,000 and disciples crossing the sea, the arm of the sea there, we read that the next day after Jesus had walked across the water to Capernaum, the people noticed He had not gotten into that boat with the disciples, and so they wonder where is he, they can't find Him. Other boats from Tiberias come by and stop there, and they, as many as can get on the boats, and they go to Capernaum too. I guess that's the most logical place for them to think that they could look for Jesus. So they go to Capernaum as well. Now when they get there, they do indeed find Jesus, but their minds are on, how did He get there? And that's their question. When did you get here? Now talk about a waste of time. Jesus had just done an amazing sign. He had fed 5,000 men with one boy's food, 5 little loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 plus women and children, and doesn't say how many of them. So why didn't they ask about that? Why didn't they ask, Master, how did you do that? What does that mean? Who are you? Oh, there's a question. Think of Matthew 16. At a certain point, Jesus is teaching so powerfully. He says to His disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they go, oh, some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And the church is going to be built on this confession. They're not there. They say, teacher, when did you get here? And probably meaning, like, how did you get here? Now, Jesus points directly to the problem. He doesn't answer the question. He just goes right to the heart of the problem. He says, truly, truly, you are seeking Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill. He understands they want to get filled up again without having to work for it. They were just like the Samaritan woman at the well at one point. Remember the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well?
Can you draw me some water?
How can you ask me for water? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Woman, if you knew who was asking you for water, you'd ask me for water. I'd give you living water. Becoming you a well of living water. You never. And she says, wow, give me some of this. I'll never have to come draw again. That's what's going on here in John 6 too. Same thing. Here Jesus actually points out that they did not even come because he had done a miracle. I mean, that's quite something, right? That's an amazing miracle. They could tell that something was really strange here. We're all being fed and the food's not disappearing. Jesus points out they did not even come looking for him because he had done such an amazing miracle. Even that would have been better than coming for food for the stomach. You know, there are other places where Jesus said, man, if you don't believe me because of the miracles. Look at what I've done. John 10, John 14, look at what I've done. If you don't believe my words, just look at what I have done. Believe me because of the miracles I've done. He says, you don't even believe me for that. You just had your fill. You're concerned about your stomach. Now this, as I was trying to bring out, this problem is not so strange. We're actually warned about it often. It's not just for people that come to know the Lord from unbelief. It's for those who grow up in the church. That we seek Jesus for the right reason. We read from Philippians 3. Paul there at one point says, there are many among you of whom I have often told you and now even tell you with tears. Many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. Now Paul does not mean that food alone was their God. It is not even so much food as serving the desires of the body. He's warning them, he's crying about it. It's like the needs of the flesh are all they're concerned about. Their minds are on earthly things. Their ultimate greatest desires are on earthly things, even supposedly serving God, but for earthly things, not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, but earthly perishables. James, same thing, chapter 4. It must be a common problem. We must have to pay attention. James in chapter 4 says, you don't have because you don't pray. And when you pray, you don't get because you pray with wrong motives. You pray so that you can get what so that you can spend what you get on your earthly pleasures. Again, not concerned for Jesus in terms of coming down to shed his blood to take away our sin and give us peace with God, eternal life, but concerned with good life here and now. It's interesting. This is exactly what Satan accused Job of in his argument with God. You picked up on that? Remember what Satan was actually accusing Job of? Being a Rice Christian. Of course he serves you. Look at what you've given him. Take it all away. He'll curse you to your face. How many times have God's people lost earthly goods? Perhaps become hungry? Lost health? Perhaps long term? That's very hard. Lost homes? That's very hard. Lost all these earthly happinesses? And cursed God. Because that was not the God they were seeking. That was not the God they knew. The one who would take away their sin. Satan was wrong. It was not so with Job. Job worshipped God and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that is where we need to be too. That is where we need to come to. We are to trust God for the needs of the body, indeed. But it's so easy for that to become the issue of first importance. That's what's going on with Jesus' warning in Matthew 6 too, when he says, don't worry about tomorrow.
in terms of, you know, your physical needs. God knows you need them. Trust God for that, but seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom.
Work for the gift of God. But that the second thing we want to focus on here is that Jesus clearly identifies Himself as the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. He cuts through the smokescreen. He goes right to the heart of the issue. He says, "You're not seeking me because you saw the signs, but you're seeking me for your stomach. Don't work for food that perishes. Labor for food that endures to eternal life. The Son of Man will give it to you." The Father Himself has set His seal on that. Trust me. You know, a seal in those days was a powerful thing. We don't even use it anymore, really, but a seal in those days, that was about the best that guarantees get. And the Father had set His seal on the gift of the Son, Jesus Christ. We look to Him and we have eternal life. So, Jesus says this to them, but then the people ask another question that shows that they still are not getting this. You know, Jesus says, you know, look to the Son and work and labor for the what He will give you. And then they ask another question. They come back with, well, what must we do to do the works of God? Now, how does that show that they're still not tracking with Jesus? Well, it shows in the plural of the word work. They say, what must we do the works of God? It's like they said, name the things that we have to do to earn eternal life. They might as well have said, how many of the 600 Sabbath laws do we have to actually honor to get this life? Did you notice how Jesus, what He did with their question? He changed works to work. He made it single. And He explained that the one work of God is to believe in the one that He has sent. The work of God is this: believe in the one that He has sent. That's the one thing needful, is believing in Jesus. Everything else is going to flow from that. If you had any idea how often I have to go there, and I hope you have been led there more than once. Satan attacks me too. Sometimes he calls me a rice Christian. And I feel challenged. Sometimes he calls me a bad Christian. And I feel challenged. And I can try to say, well, I did this, I did that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. And that doesn't help at all. It's when I look to Jesus, when I look to the Son of God, that's when I'm helped, and otherwise I'm not. In terms of the story, though, that's when the strangest part comes for me. They knew, the people knew, that Jesus was speaking of Himself as the Son of Man, and that they were to believe in Him. What was the next question? What sign will you do that we might believe in you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, God gave them bread from heaven. What's going on? We have to remember that this is the same crowd, as I said, that just the day before had eaten the bread and fish multiplied from His hand. And they say to Jesus, give us a sign so that we can believe in you. What kind of sign do you want? We are reminded of the stubborn heart of unbelief. We do not fail to believe God because He has given poor witness. We fail to believe God because we are unwilling. Where we will not believe, it's because we're unwilling. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem. It's a problem of the heart. Universities in the Western world today, unbelieving universities, they try to make it a head problem. They try to argue it isn't so.
just a disguise. That's not the real problem. The real issue is that for many, we will not have him rule over us. Jesus had said to the Pharisees, a wicked generation asks for a sign. Because they don't want to believe in him. No sign would be good enough. A wicked generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah. Jonah 3 days in the fish and then up on the land. Jesus 3 days in the earth and then rising again. No sign will be given to this wicked generation except Jesus dying and rising again. And if we will not recognize our sin and confess them before God and humble ourselves before him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Now the unbelieving mind, it is said, if they will not believe Moses, they would not believe if someone rose from the dead. Luke 16. And I can hear that sometimes, and I can look at the world and talk to people and talk about Jesus and think, wow, how do you break through this? We can get discouraged. But we shouldn't. That's why Jesus says in verse 37, he's looking at all this. You've seen me and still you haven't believed. He says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And we're reminded that even of many of those stubborn hearts in front of him on that day, many of them turned to him later on. All that the Father gives me will come to me. But here we start to see more and more clearly the patience of Jesus toward the crowd. And we love to see this. I hope we love to see this because we've seen his own patience with us. Jesus explains that it was not Moses really who gave them the bread from heaven, but it was God who gave them the bread from heaven. It's God alone who gives true bread and gives life to the world. And the bread of God is the one who came down from heaven to give life to the world. Now, people see that and they're still worshiping their stomach. They say, give us some of this bread, always. They still don't understand. Jesus doesn't cast them aside. Powerfully reaches out to them. And he's reaching out to you and to me too. He's calling them. He's calling the world. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am. Again, he uses the name of God, referring to himself. And think of how often he does this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another time, in conflict with the Pharisees, he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he was talking about. They tried to kill him. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Think of Gethsemane. The guards came looking for him. Jesus says, who do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And they fall on the ground. There are so many difficult things in this world. I meet some who seem to think that they have it all figured out. They believe all the right things. They do all the right things. We are to believe in Jesus. Trust in his words. And he says, I am the bread of life. And that the stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, the stumbling block to those who want to earn their salvation, it's foolishness to those who think they are wise. But to us it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And our third point turned into a conclusion. I just want to leave this with you, that we seek God in truth and for the salvation that he has given for sins, and that nothing would dissuade us. The work of God is believing in Jesus for the gift of life. The gift of life. How do you labor for a gift? How do you labor for a gift like this? Or how do you labor for any kind of gift? Everything we see here is just Jesus teaching us, underscoring the call to see the one thing needful, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him as the sacrifice of God, which alone is our life, whom we receive as the true bread of life, on whom we call as the soul that finds no satisfaction anywhere else. I'm reminded of the words of Augustine, who long ago said, "The soul of man finds no rest until it finds its rest in God." And that's what it means that we will not hunger and not thirst when we have come to the Lord Jesus. We will be satisfied in Him. We'll trust Him for our daily bread. We'll give Him thanks. But like Habakkuk, let there be no bread in our cupboard. And we will still praise Him for the true life that will never end and that will one day know no need. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will not thirst." And so let nothing stop us from coming. Let nothing turn us aside. This is not a mere statement of truth from Jesus. This is an appeal to the world. "I am" is saying, "Come." And there are so many temptations in our world to serve God for the stomach. And there's so many people who teach the gospel as if that's what's going on. If you're watching television, you'll see a lot of it. Satan was wrong about Job, but he's been right about many. And many have cursed God because their hopes were not realized. And their faith was false because their faith was not in the blood of Jesus. So let's call on the one who came down from heaven, the true bread. Let's be among those for whom life will never end. Let there be no Rice Christians among us. Rather, work for the gift of God, which is life from the dead. Let's encourage each other with this and praise our God. Amen.